I thought this Lord's Day to touch on a point that I noticed in the gospel text that we read earlier, Luke 23. We all know that Jesus was found not guilty by Pontius Pilate, that he had done nothing wrong worthy of judgment. In Luke 23 at verse 13, we read these words. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching these things of which ye accuse him. And it reminds us that at the beginning of these proceedings before Pilate, after the Jewish rulers had convicted Jesus of blasphemy in their own court, now took him to Pilate to be judged because they weren't allowed to put people to death and they wanted Jesus murdered. Pilate asked them, okay, well, what's the charge? And they said, well, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't a malefactor. As if they were going to get away with not having to actually prefer a formal charge. They were just going to hand him over for sentence and execution. But Pilate was too steeped in the Roman scheme of things to go along with that. So he took some charges from them, and it was basically to the point that they claimed Jesus was seditious and stirred up the people, and that he claimed to be a king rather than Caesar. And Pilate examined Christ and was satisfied all these charges were false. And so they were left with nothing to charge the Lord Jesus with, much less that he should be guilty of anything worthy of death. I find no fault in him at all, one of the other Gospels has Pilate declaring. So in a very real sense, you see, the Lord Jesus was acquitted by the secular rulers of Israel at that time, the Roman rulers. Interesting that the Roman pagans were better able to judge rightly in the matter than the people of Israel. And yet, the crowd demanded that Jesus be put to death. We read this in verse 18. They cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. Notice the hypocrisy here, that here was a man that was not guilty of sedition, that they wanted executed, but they wanted to be released, someone who was guilty of sedition, Barabbas, and of murder on top of that. And then they had the temerity to claim in another place that they were loyal subjects of Caesar. We have no king but Caesar, they said. At the same time demanding that a person who had been caught committing acts of sedition against Caesar and murder, that they were going to embrace that person and throw the Lord Jesus to the dogs, as it were. Do you remember at another place it said, He released unto them He that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. Which is a fulfillment, is it not, of what Isaiah said. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Notice the perverted sense of beauty. That a person guilty of sedition and murder was beautiful to them. There was beauty in that compared to Jesus for these people. They desired the release of a murderer and a seditious man. But they did not desire the Lord Jesus, who had done no wrong, neither was deceit found in his mouth. The saddest thing, though, about this whole disgraceful episode to me, and consistent with what we've been speaking on the last several Sundays, people who despise the affliction of the afflicted, is found in verse 16 and verse 22. Pilate says, after he acquits Jesus, look at that, verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. And then at verse 22b, I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Now, you know, we read that text and we think, well, that'd be a good break for the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it, if he had just chastised him and let him go? And we pass over the fact that this is an extremely cruel and horrible punishment that Pilate was proposing to inflict on the Lord Jesus. They didn't just use whips. They had these metal pieces and pieces of stone and so forth in the whips that snagged and gouged out the back of the poor man who was being beaten. It was a horrible flogging of a thing. And this is what Pilate offered to do to the Lord Jesus for nothing. He was guilty of nothing. And yet, Pilate was perfectly pleased and happy to inflict, to afflict, if you will, the Lord Jesus for no good reason at all. But you see, from his point of view, he had a good reason. And unfortunately, this attitude pervades even in our society today. That he was willing to afflict, to punish an innocent man in order to placate the public. You see, this was a valid reason to mistreat a person, to make the public happy. And how often do we see that work out in our own time and in the history of mankind? That you have these pragmatists, these practical people, who are willing to inflict unjust misery on an innocent person because that's what the people want, they think. Or they hope that the people will be satisfied with that. That if we give him a good beating, maybe the people will back off of their demand that we murder him. And so you see, the argument is that, well, we're trying to minimize the affliction of the afflicted. Aren't we nice? Aren't we noble people? Aren't we thoughtful and considerate? That's the attitude that people had. That's the attitude that Pilate had, that it would be perfectly legitimate to beat this poor man, to beat Jesus for no good reason, because of the good reason that it would placate the crowd. It would satisfy the public. If I beat him savagely, maybe that will satisfy them. A little injustice to divert a greater injustice. And here is the principle that we ought to search out and exterminate at every opportunity, the idea that we can commit a little injustice in order to stop a greater injustice. You remember Paul warned in Romans chapter 2, I believe it is at the end, that those people who say, let us do evil so that good may come, their condemnation is just. God will surely condemn every person who justifies evil with the notion that it will lead to good. And so the crowd was not satisfied with just a little affliction, a little injustice. No, they were out for full murder, full-on murder. That's the only thing they'd be satisfied with. And you remember at verse 25, at the end of verse 25, he delivered Jesus up to their will. Remember, it says Pilate was willing to let him go. But in the end, he capitulated. Instead of them being satisfied with a little injustice, as grievous and as wicked as that might have been, they wouldn't be satisfied until they had the grossest injustice, the murder of the Lord Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, the Anointed One of God, the Savior of His people. They wouldn't be satisfied. And so it was their will. He was delivered up to their will. And it reminds us of the text that we read in Isaiah chapter 10 about the woe and the condemnation that comes upon all judges and government officials who write unjust sentences based on unjust laws and think they're going to get away with it. But God says it's going to destroy them. In fact, He says that you'll be destroyed by all the people you've murdered. All the victims of the carnage will fall on you. You'll be buried underneath your injustice, and there'll be no one to save. And that's the the end to people who follow after the people of Israel's demands that they would not be satisfied with a little injustice. They had to have the whole thing. And wicked judges like Pontius Pilate, who capitulated, but who was willing even to commit a small injustice, the beating of an innocent man. And yet in the end, he gave in to their will. He handed them over to their will, it says. And they had their way with the Lord Jesus, or so they thought. And yet the Scriptures teach that it wasn't so much their will that they had. It was God's will. It was God's will that Jesus should be put to death. They did it out of spite and hatred and envy. But God used it just as a means of offering up a sacrifice to save His people from their sin. God knew He could count on wicked men to murder His dear Son. That was an established fact. Looking at it from a human perspective, it probably wasn't even something that He had to work hard at doing, because that's the natural inclination of fallen man, is to commit injustice against the righteous. What greater righteous man than the Lord Jesus, who'd never sinned? What greater injustice than that they should put Him to death? It is almost programmed into the wicked hearts of fallen men to offer up God's Lamb. And so they did. And as we read in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, this was according to the will of God. You remember what it says, Him, that is the Lord Jesus, verse 23 of Acts 2, Peter preached, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Notice that the Lord understands His will and purpose to be carried out, and He approves of it. But He condemns as wickedness the work of men, and He condemns as wicked hands, unclean hands, the hands of those men who carried out the murder of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And then in Acts chapter 4, we read that the saints discover that all of this is in answer to the question raised by the psalmist David in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They set themselves up against God and against Christ, His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? It's like a rhetorical question. Why do they do that? And we read that and we think it means, why do they do such a vain and hopeless thing? Why is that? Don't they know? Don't they understand? But the saints in Acts 4 have finally figured out that it's not a rhetorical question at all. It's a plea to understand, why does God let it happen? And now they understand fully. Acts chapter 4 at verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together. Why? To do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So you see the answer to David's question, why do they rage and plot and scheme to destroy the anointed of God, the Holy One of Israel? That's why, because they're being used by God to accomplish His will, that the Lord Jesus should be put to death as the offering for the sin of His people so that we might be saved. And isn't it interesting that the dissatisfaction of the public with a little affliction of the afflicted led to the worst, grossest affliction of the afflicted from a human standpoint. And yet it accomplished the sovereign will and purpose of God that Christ should be crucified, that the Lamb should be slain as an offering for sin. It wasn't a lamb they brought. It wasn't a lamb that they loved. It wasn't for a just and noble purpose, but rather it was out of hatred and revenge and spite and the rejection of Messiah. But yet it accomplished the offering up of the Savior. This desire to afflict the afflicted, or the promise of it, was not only seen in Psalm 22, it's also seen in another text which we've looked at previously, in Psalm 69 at verse 26. For they persecute him whom thou, the Lord, hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. You see, it was the intention of God to sacrifice his Son in the place of sinners. And the problem is that wicked people piled on to the Lord Jesus. They reproached the one who was smitten of God and afflicted for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, beaten for our healing. And so we gather around this table, knowing that God knows the evil in man's heart, and even that evil he uses to accomplish his will. And it is true in a real sense that we are here around this table because there were people who despised and abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one, the Lord Jesus. But it was all meant for our benefit and for Christ's glory and exaltation, because he was willing to be subject to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And we glory in the offering of the dear Lord Jesus in our place for our crimes, even as we sorrow over the acts of wicked people who had no mercy, had no pity, who desired not the perfect, innocent, spotless Lamb who was slain in his love for us, but they desired a seditionist and a murderer in his place. And may it be so that our desire as believers is always focused on the blessed Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord of glory, who loved us and gave himself for us. Praise God. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for the bread that pictures the body that was broken for our crimes. O God, our Father, we rejoice in your Son, in his obedience, in his fortitude, in his willingness to become the sin bearer for his people, to be made sin, to carry our sin away in his own body to the tree, and that it should be expunged in the blood that flowed from himself, and that expunges all of our crimes, so that you see not our crimes, but you see the righteousness of Christ arrayed upon us with all of its perfection and glory. And we thank you for this bread that he left to picture how his body was broken and torn for us. And we give you the praise that he has brought us together, or your Spirit has brought us together all these thousands of years later. We're still gathering around the table of the Lord and celebrating what a great salvation he wrought for us in his death at Calvary. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us on the night our Lord was betrayed that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'd like to ask my Father if he'd give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for us. The Scriptures tell us that after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do as often as ye do it in remembrance of me. And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand and sing number 79 in the Black Book. Jesus, thy head once crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. Heaven's royal diadem adorns. the mighty victor's brow. Number 79.